Open up Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start our lesson there tonight. Appreciate all of you being here tonight. Appreciate those of you who were able to get back for our children's class up front. My kids always enjoy that. They always have since they've been old enough to enjoy it and understand a little bit about it. And really, I always kind of feel like that's the highlight of the Sunday. People have to listen to me, but at least they get to sing with some kids and enjoy that. So I've always wished that earlier on I would have probably had that a little bit more and myself and probably been able to lead some songs more. Probably would have got more comfortable at an earlier age and Mike could have been a halfway decent song leader, but that just never was my thing. So that didn't happen, but it's always a joy to see those young kids up here, and we appreciate you encouraging them and having them here tonight. I want to begin tonight by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start there in verse 27 and read down through verse 29, and we'll base our lesson tonight off of that. Beginning in verse 27, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You know, when you read that passage, and I think the general perspective of that usually is, when you think about the foolish and the base and the despised, typically you think about people. You think about just the most simple people, some of the most ignored, some of the most overlooked, some of the most despised people many times become the servants of God and do just marvelous things for God. And through His workings that the world has ever seen. We're going to mention a few of those things tonight as we kind of close out some of our thoughts. But when you think about that verse, typically we think about people. But what I want us to understand tonight, and I know it's going to be a little bit different viewpoint of a lesson, but I think it'll be something that'll stick with us. That is not limited to just people. When I say that God uses the base things of the world, and when Paul told the church at Corinth that God used the base things of the world and even things that are despised, he also meant this guy. Now, I talked to Miss Shirley, and she finally dug this picture up of Tommy when he was in school. And she said I could use it one time tonight. No, I'm kidding. But I chose that for a reason. Because when you say that animal, when you say that old donkey, the last thing you think is a good servant. Okay? That is the last thing you think, that a donkey would be a good servant. When you say donkey or an old mule or something like that, you think of just stubborn as an old mule. You know that phrase? Or just as bullheaded as this old donkey, and they make that annoying sound out in the pasture, and all they're good for is just eating thistles and maybe keeping coyotes away from the cattle. But what real purpose does a donkey have? Well, surprisingly enough, when you take the time to go to the Scriptures and look, from the Old Testament all the way to the end of the New, the donkey is mentioned over 90 times. Close to 100 times this marvelous, majestical creature is mentioned. And when you start thinking about it, if he's mentioned that many times, and he's referenced that many times, there's got to be something special to it. And I think when you start looking at this with me tonight and we follow through some of these things, you'll see just how important it is that maybe we need to pattern ourselves more to be like donkeys. As Christians, we need to be more like these donkeys, not the stubborn part, maybe not the annoying part and not the annoying sounds that are out there. And obviously we need to brush our teeth better, right? But the point is that when you study the donkey and when you study the history of the donkey, what you see is a very humble servant. And that's all God asks for us to be, is just a humble servant. When you think about this donkey, you can trace the donkey all the way back to the Sumerians, to just thousands of years ago and some of their oldest carrying the load. Carrying the workload. I found where one person wrote about the donkey and said, really, the only thing that holds a close race to the donkey would be the bee or the ant. There's not a harder working animal or creature on the face of the earth than those three there together. The Bible also talks about the ant a lot as well. But as we think about that donkey, he showed up in so many different societies. The Egyptians, I've read where the Egyptians couldn't have got a lot done had it not been for those donkeys bearing the load. I've also read about it at one point in the city of Damascus, in their history, they were known for how many donkeys would be going up and down the streets carrying the things that were being traded and sold and different things. So the donkey has had its part in history, and that's the point. When you think about how the world was conquered and how nations were conquered and how nations were expanded, typically you think about the horse. On the backs of horses, nations have been conquered and enemies have been defeated and battles have been won. So you might say that the horse conquered the world, but the donkey is responsible for the advancement of civilization. So many times over the years and over history, we see that upon their backs, the weight was carried. So much to the extent that the donkey or the burro has many times been referred to as the burden-bearing animal. And that's what he's done for so many years. And that's really what God expects us to do as Christians. I know that's an odd title and definitely an undesirable picture, but I believe it's something that will stick with us as we go through this lesson. You'll see more what I'd like for us to think about tonight. Okay? So let's first just kind of trace some things through Scripture, and then we'll make a simple application as obviously, we come to a story about Christ, and you probably know where we're going with that. But let's just trace the donkey throughout the Bible some, and let's think about this creature just for a little while tonight. The first one I want to point out is in Genesis 22 and in verse 3. It says there that Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood, the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. I don't know how many times I've read that story and not once thought about the donkey. Not once thought about it. I think about Isaac. I think about what's going through his mind as you know, what's about to take place with him. He had some questions as he would go on up there. I think about Abraham, about how, obviously, as a father, he's had all these promises, and finally, he's going to have this son. He's here. He's before him. And now God says to sacrifice him, and just imagine what's going through his head. Imagine all the things that are playing out at this point. And we focus on all of those things, and we focus on the imagery in it, and how that he ended up not having to sacrifice him. He was fully willing, but God provided a lamb. He provided a ram caught in the bush, and he didn't have to do that. There's so much imagery and symbolism of what Christ would do and what God would do through Christ. But right in the middle of that, making all of that possible, again, so many times an oversight, but right in the middle of that, he saddled his donkey, and he went off. One of the most important things that happened under the Old Testament happened on the back of a donkey, and it made it possible. When you think about that story, that's probably the last thing you think, but there he is right there. In Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 16, it one of the two occasions where Abraham lied about Sarah, his wife, that she was his sister. Technically, it wasn't an entire lie. She was his half-sister, but he told it as a lie because he was scared of what might happen to him or her or whatever. So, at one point in time when he was in Egypt, he did that. In Genesis chapter 12, he basically sent her off kind of as his sister, and Pharaoh took her in, and he basically said, well, she's beautiful. I want to pay you well for her. So, part of the well treatment and the good treatment that he gave Abraham, notice this, Genesis 12 and verse 16, he treated Abraham well for her sake. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that he probably gave him some of the most valuable things that he had to give. Well, notice there. Sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, and female donkeys. Again, right in the middle of it, we've seen this story, we've read this story many times, and we look at that and we say, well, Pharaoh treated him well because Sarah was a beautiful woman. Well, how did he treat him well? He gave him some donkeys, at least included in some of the things he gave him. Why? Because of these people, they were valuable. They lived a lot different lives than we live, and they understood the value in this animal. Many times how we would look at it as just a silly animal, to them it was in every part of their lives every day. Exodus 20 and in verse 17, in the Ten Commandments there, talking about not coveting. Not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, male servant, female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. I don't know the last time I coveted a donkey. Now they're entertaining, they're funny. If you make a few sounds, they'll probably answer you, and it gets pretty funny after that. But I don't covet a donkey. That there was a temptation for them to do so, why? Because it was a valuable animal. So even throughout the Bible, even as far back as that, an important animal. There was an account in the life of Balaam that a donkey even saved his life. Remember the account there about how King Balak of the Moabites had heard about Balaam and had kind of heard about some of his abilities or so-called abilities. So he sent for him and he said, I want you to come and curse these people of Israel because I've heard about what they've done, and I'm afraid of what they'll do to us, and I want you to curse them and cause them to not hurt us. And he and God had a conversation back and forth about that, but he ended up going anyway, and it, it seems as you read into that story that in his heart and in his mind, he didn't have good intent. It definitely didn't add up with what God wanted him to think and do and say. So he's on his donkey and he's headed there. And it says there in Numbers 22 and in verse 32, the angel of the Lord said to him, he appeared there. He basically blocked the way. And when he blocked the way, what did that donkey do? Well, the donkey at first, she sees it. She says, I don't know what this is, but I don't want to go that way. This is the side of the donkey that we usually see, the stubborn, bullheaded side. So the donkey turns aside and Balaam strikes the donkey and kind of gets it back on path. Again, the angel of the Lord is there. She's afraid. She goes up against the wall. She crushes his foot that time, and he grows even more angry, and he hits the donkey again. And finally, the third time, when she sees the angel of the Lord, no place to go, nothing to do, the donkey just lays down under him, and he strikes the donkey again. And at that point, that's where we see the angel of the Lord. And he says to Balaam, why have you struck your donkey these three times? His donkey's already spoken to him and basically questioned him, you know, why have you treated me this way? I've never treated you this way. I have always been there to carry you where you needed to go and to carry your load and to bear your burden. And here you're treating me like this. It goes on to say there in Numbers 22 that behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. And your donkey, she saw me. She turned aside these three times. And had she not turned aside, by this point, I would have killed you, Balaam. I would have killed you. His donkey saved his life that day. Again, just a simple animal. And a lot of times we look at that and we entitle the topics and the sermons and the discussions about that, Balaam and the talking donkey. But again, look at the importance that that animal played in his life. Those are some of the ones that definitely stick out more. I've read where some scholars believe that maybe donkeys helped transport those logs and those timbers from Lebanon to the sea so that they could be transported down the waters and be brought to build the temple that Solomon would build. Scripture doesn't say that, so we can't say that for sure, but I've read some interesting things that donkeys probably helped out in that logging effort. Nothing is for certain on that, but again, just more historical proof and suggestions that these animals have always carried the load. But let's look at a more humble setting of the donkey. Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 1, if you'll turn over there with me, I do want to read this passage. I believe it will benefit us greatly to do so tonight. So Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 1, this is, of course, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This will be pretty much his last deal as far as entering the city. This was, if our timing is right, we're probably about a week before crucifixion, or at least the Sunday before. He comes riding into town. He's on this donkey, this colt of this donkey, and again, we just read through that a lot of times. We talk about the great triumph that he had in doing that, and that all eyes were on him, and it was a good moment for Christ. It would quickly turn very bad as he would have to deal with the Pharisees, and that was just a strenuous week leading up to crucifixion. But again, it was all possible on the back of the donkey. Notice this with me. Then we're going to make a contrast to what could have happened. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite to you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. There is the key to our lesson right there, and we'll come back to it. Lowly and sitting on a donkey. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on him, and sent him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The multitudes who went before, those who had followed, cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Just a wonderful moment in the life of Christ. When you think about all the stressful things that he had to deal with and what he was dealing with then and what he would surely deal with, can you just imagine what a good moment this must have been for him? If it wasn't but just for a moment, for a short time, just think about how he must have felt to have that triumphal entry. But when you think about it, I don't know if anybody else would have chosen this animal. Now, it lines up with prophecy. It lines up with what was supposed to happen. But had someone had their choosings, what king, what prominent individual would have chosen a donkey to ride into their parade into town? Anybody here, would they have chosen that? What most likely would kings choose? Would prominent people choose? They'd choose a mighty stallion, a mighty horse, right? But yet, a donkey fit for the entry of a king? Well, I'm convinced that that was the exact choice he needed to make. In fact, it was the perfect choice to carry this man Jesus into town because this burden-bearing animal is carrying the one who's about to carry all the weight of the world on his own shoulders, all the sin of the world. So it was the right choice of transportation at this time because it was the full embodiment of who he was, humble, lowly, carrying love. I want to say something tonight. I want to be very clear with this. If you have to remember one thing I say tonight, remember this. True holiness, true godliness and righteousness is not found in temples, in palaces, and on a mighty stallion. True humbleness, meekness, and servitude to God is sometimes found in the most poor, most despised, most rejected settings and things in this life. The donkey for generations had carried that load on its back. We would despise it in our lives today. But look at the load it carried. Did they not despise Christ? Did they not look at Him as one not fit for who He claimed to be? But He was the perfect choice, wasn't He? True holiness isn't found in temples and in palaces, but in humble, poor settings. You know, if the world looks at a tool chest, if the world looks at, well, who does God use? And if you look at it from a worldly perspective, you think of these saintly, very righteous, godly people. Typically, the general perspective of people in the world, with a worldly mind, not having the mind they should, but with that mentality, they would not think of a group or a herd of donkeys. They wouldn't think that. Because they would look at that and they would say, what a despised animal. We don't need that. I'm convinced that when the world looks at many of God's servants, they see people who are not fit. They see people who should not have been chosen. They see people that would just look right over. But that's exactly who God needs. You see, God doesn't look at that appearance. He doesn't look at the big ears or the ugly teeth or the sway back or whatever you want to call this animal or refer to it as. He doesn't look at that. God looks at what's on the inside and He looks at the heart. And I believe that's why Jesus chose this donkey. And in our lives today, that's why He chooses us. Many times, that's why He can't choose us, because we're not humble and lowly enough. Because we trust too much in ourselves. So what does God's tool chest look like? Well, it might look like a herd of donkeys, but what does it look like from the Scripture? Well, we've already read 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29. Notice this in Romans 12 and verse 16. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. God has a very hard time using a high-minded person. And you might say, well, was Saul of Tarsus not a high-minded individual? Absolutely. In fact, advanced beyond anybody of his nature. But it's not until God brought him low and brought him down to the position he could use him, he was usable. We can't set our mind on high things and expect God to be able to use it. Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. God can't use a person like that. He needs a donkey like Christian. You see that? He needs a humble, load-bearing individual. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, seven sons of Jesse had passed before Samuel, and not one of them was the Lord's anointed. And Samuel's growing kind of anxious at this point. Jesse's growing really anxious, and Samuel said, is there not anybody else? And Jesse said, well, oh, there's the youngest, and he's out there with the sheep. Just an afterthought. But the afterthought and the despised and the overlooked was to be the king of Israel. The very one that they looked right over ended up being the man after God's own heart who was going to lead Israel in the right direction. Was he perfect? No, far from it. But his heart was where God could use him. That's why. That's why he was chosen. For God looks at the heart. God chose forgotten shepherds like David. God chose rejected tax collectors like Matthew. Rejected, obviously, of his own people because of who he was and who he worked for. God chose Jewish zealots as one of the 12, thinking about Simon, the zealot. A Jewish extremist. Not a humble, meek person at all, but obviously his heart was malleable. And God chose Saul of Tarsus, a man who killed Christians to do his work. Why? Why does God's tool chest, why does the means by which God does his work look so different than what everybody the world would say, now that's the embodiment of who God uses. Why does God choose right the opposite? Well, we read that in 1 Corinthians. That no flesh would glory in his presence. But somebody that lives their lives striving to show the glory of God and not themselves, that's who God uses. So when you think about it, let's go back to that scene once again there in Matthew 21. I don't know if this is what it looked like. We don't know for sure what Jesus looked like, but here's some things that we think he might look like, and at least this is what possibly this scene could have appeared to be. Here's Jesus coming into town on this donkey. Palm trees, palm leaves are laid down. They're making a way for him. Those who are excited about him definitely are there. Those who are not so excited about him, they're probably there. He's gaining a lot of attention. And all eyes are on who at that point? Who is that triumphal entry about? It's all about Jesus, right? It's all about Him. If you could just in your mind, just for a moment, take that donkey out of that picture and put a mighty, tall, black stallion in that picture. He's probably going to be a lot higher than he is right now. But so is that stallion. So is that horse. And that horse comes into town and he's excited and he's stomping and he's blowing and he's parading around and he's swishing his tail. And why, had he paraded in that way, all eyes would have been on the means of travel and not the one who was really coming into town. But what creature gave Christ all the glory? It was the donkey. Just a simple, load-bearing servant giving all the glory to Christ. Well, that stallion could have taken all the glory from God, but not the donkey. He just carried the load. Years ago, I was attending a gospel meeting, not preaching that night, but had visited there that night. And the preacher was kind of bringing some of his thoughts to a close that night. And he told the story about a young boy. He was a bellhop at a local hotel there. And it just so happened that a famous preacher had come into town. And he went up to that preacher and he said, "You're Reverend so-and-so." He said, "No, I'm not." He said, okay. Well, you must be Pastor so-and-so." And he called him by his name again. But he always put that title before. Reverend so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so. Every time. "No, son, I'm not." "Well, you must be Father so-and-so." "No, son, I'm not." "Saint, teacher." He went on and on. And finally the boy got frustrated and he said, "Well, just who are you, man?" And the preacher looked at him and said, "Son, I'm just a little servant boy for Jesus." You told that story. And I was sitting in the audience that night, or sitting out in the crowd there. And for whatever reason, God looked at me that night and he said, "Daniel," he pointed me out. And I was like, "Oh, what'd I do?" He pointed me out and he said, "Daniel, that's all you got to be, is just a little servant boy for Jesus." I don't know why he picked me out of the crowd that night, but I needed that because I was at a point in my life where I was struggling with preach or not preach. What should I do? How should I do? But that's all it takes. And he was right. And so was that preacher in that story. It's not about our names. It's not about our title. It's not about who our daddy was or about how well we look. It's not about being the most polished. It's not about all the things that the world puts all the focus on. All we've got to do is just be humble servants. The Lord. I ask you tonight, do you possess that donkey-like Christianity? It's not an appealing image when you look at it from the standpoint of the world. But that's exactly what God needs. Humble servant. I ask you tonight, as a child of God, are you that humble servant? Have you put yourself into the position, into the humble position, a lowly position, where God can really use you? Or are you so stubborn and high-minded and parading in life that He just can't use you yet? Now, God can change any heart. But He can definitely use somebody whose heart is not seeking the glory, but gives it all to the Savior. Just like this humble donkey. If you've not been the servant in your life that you need to be, something needs to change. You don't have to do great things. You don't have to do miraculous things. You don't have to do unheard of things. Just be a simple servant and make yourself available to God, and He can use you. That's all He asks for. It might be tonight that you've never become a Christian. You've never confessed Christ and repented of your sins and been baptized and been added to the Lord's body. But you can be tonight. In humility, you can approach the throne of God and become a servant tonight, like you've never been before. Make yourself available. Humble yourself before God. And God can do wonders through you. He can use an ugly old animal that people just look at nowadays and think, what a silly animal out in the pasture. But just look at what that animal is doing. He can do great things through you as well. Tonight, if you need to be restored, we hope you will. If you need to become a Christian, we hope that you'll take this opportunity tonight to do that. Make yourself available so that God can use you in some of the greatest settings in this life. If you're subject, won't you come?